Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
I want to begin the message today by reading two verses from the book of Psalms. First one is Psalms chapter 9, verse 17. Psalms chapter 9, verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And then we want to go to Psalms chapter 50, verse 22. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Sometimes I like to read in a more modern type translation how they came out with this translation. And in the Holman Christian Standard Bible, verse 22 reads, understand this, you who forget God, or I will tear you apart, and there will be no one to rescue you. As these verses were written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and we're told that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In saying that, we are given a warning as to what will happen if we as a nation, are we as individuals forget God? In May of 2010, I delivered a message that was titled, Lest We Forget. And as I was looking over the notes from that message, I realized that some of the things that I spoke about in that message had not happened yet, but since have happened in the last 5 years. And in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses, after having led the children of Israel for 40 years, that's a long time to be on the job there, 40 years. And he's approaching the end of his time here on earth. Soon God's going to be taking him home. And he's getting the people ready for that time. And let's back up just a little bit here about Moses, because most of us recall Moses was born while the children of Israel were in Egyptian bondage at a time when Pharaoh had decreed that all the male children that were being born of the Israelites was to be killed. Moses, as you may recall, his mother hid him as long as she could. Then they made a basket, hid him in the bulrushes down by the river. Pharaoh's daughter came along down there to take a bath in the river. Here's the baby crying, finds him, takes him home. So roughly the first 20 years of, or 40 years rather, of his life, he spends it in the palace. He's got it made. I mean, he went from a child that by Pharaoh's decree was destined to death, being raised in that very same palace as Pharaoh's daughter's child, getting the best of everything, the best of education, the best that the land of Egypt, which was the foremost power on planet Earth at that time, could offer. You're also familiar with the story. You realize that one day he had to flee the country, and he spends the next 40 years out on the backside of the desert, basically tending sheep for his father-in-law. And I don't know, I've never been too interested in tending sheep, but I remember the last place we lived in California, because the area where we were at is had been desert not too long before that. And occasionally people would bring herds of sheep out there in the field just across from our subdivision and let the sheep graze out there. And I watched that happen on several occasions. And really, I thought to myself, really, this is probably a pretty boring job, you know. And I don't know what Moses did. It doesn't really tell us a lot about what he did during that 40 years, but we find that one day God appears to him in a burning bush, and Moses' life changes. And he spends the next 40 years still in the desert, but leading God's people on their way to the promised land. Big responsibility. A lot of people. No one is really quite sure how many people there were in that group that he led out of Egypt. But here he is now. They're about ready to enter the promised land. It has taken them 40 years to get there. And why did it take 40 years to get there? Because of their disobedience. Because, basically, of their forgetting God. Because Moses reminds them of some of the events that took place. And I want to read in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 21 through 23, where it says, "Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and swore that I should not go over Jordan, and that I should not go in unto the good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan. But ye shall go over and possess that good land. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and made you a graven, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee." Because what had happened? What brought about some of this event that caused them to be in the desert for 40 years? One of the things is right off the bat, Moses is called up to the top of Mount Sinai, and while he's up there receiving the word from God and what he's supposed to do and how he's supposed to lead the children and the laws that are supposed to be given, they're down there saying, "Well, Moses went up the mountain. He hasn't come back. We got to find ourselves a new leader. We got to find ourselves a god to worship. Well, we had these gods back in Egypt that were made out of whatever. Can somebody here make us a golden calf?" And the next thing you know, they're dancing around a golden calf. Totally forgetting the God that had just delivered them out of the land of Egypt. The God had brought the plagues upon Egypt. The God that had taken the firstborn of those who did not have the blood upon the doorpost on that fateful night. Totally forgetting in such a short period of time what God had done on their behalf. The God that is sustaining them out there in this place, the God that is meeting their needs. He continues on in verse 12. "Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Don't forget what God has done for you. And sometimes it's easy, it seems like, for people to forget the blessings that God has bestowed in their life. They forget the health that He has given them. You know, some people go through some health problems and God miraculously brings a work or a miracle in their life. Maybe it's through the hands of the doctor or maybe by divine miracle or however He does it, and they get back to health, and pretty soon a lot seem to forget what God has done. "I'm okay now. I can forget this and go on." And some of them even drift away from God. You know, a lot of people, when they get down in what seems like they're on their deathbed, they can suddenly start crying out to God. But when everything's okay, "Nope, I don't need God. I can forget Him now." Don't forget God is what He's telling them here. And He warns them about forgetting what God has done in their behalf. As you read the story of the deliverance of the children of Israel, all of the miraculous things that God did for the children of Israel, He worked miracles on their behalf on a daily basis. We don't walk outside every morning and find our daily meal out there waiting for us just to scoop it up. We've got to go here, and if you're in the city, we've got to go to our job, we've got to earn a paycheck, we've got to go to the grocery store, we've got to do all the things that it takes to buy our groceries. Some folks that live out maybe in the country areas or maybe live somewhere where they raise a lot of their own, you've still got to toil the crop, you've still got to toil the soil, you've got to work the crop, you've got to butcher the cattle or whatever it takes to do to provide those meals. But God abundantly supplied what they had need of to feed them their daily bread. And guess what? They still complain. They still complain. And you know, if it came down to today, and God was putting the food on your table, and you didn't have to do anything for it, guess what? The vast majority of people would still find something to complain about. Well, God, I'm tired of the taste of this manna. Can't you give me something else? God, this steak is just sirloin. I want ribeye. You know? I don't like the way this chicken is cooked. Whatever. We would find some way to complain about what God has done in our behalf. He goes on in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 20, and says, "All the commandments which I commanded thee this day shall thou observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments." And sometimes we go through some situations for God to test us. Now you say, well, God knows everything and he knows how things are going to turn out and all this stuff. But you know, he still allows us to make choices. He doesn't come down and say, okay, this is what I want Larry to do, so Larry, you ain't got a choice in the matter. You're going to do this. Larry has the choice of saying yes or no. And that's the way it is. I don't care if you're a saint or a sinner, you still have the choice of saying yes or no to God. I got news for you. It's best not to say no. But God gives you that choice. And they still have the choice. And as you read about them, you find they a lot of times they said some no's there. He goes on to tell them about what has happened here. He said, "And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Their clothes didn't wear out. There was no Walmart. They couldn't go down to the department store and buy new clothes. They didn't have the facilities to make clothes. Their garments didn't wear out. Man, I'd be happy if my clothes lasted 40 years. In fact, I think I may have some at home that have been... You know, but a lot of you ladies, if it lasts 40 days, you're ready for something new, you know, and that's the way people are. And really, that's what the economy depends upon, that, oh, well, we've had this a couple of days, you know, it hung in my closet overnight, it's time for something new, you know. Their clothes didn't wear out. It doesn't say it in there, but I have a feeling there may have been some ladies out there that saying, man, I'd sure like some new clothes here. I'm just tired of wearing these same old clothes every day, after day, after day, after day. Because, you know, that's just the way things are. No, God provided for them. Goes on to say here, oh, and it says here, and thy foot didn't swell after these 40 years. Can you imagine that? The shoes didn't wear out. All that walking they had to do, their feet didn't swell. Man, that must have been a blessing there. Because when your feet swell, it can get a little painful, can't it? You know? And all these things he's done for them. And so he goes on here to say, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. That, well, you know, some people don't like that. Oh, God's going to chasten me. God tries to keep you in line. And sometimes he has to let some things happen to you that teaches you a lesson. You know, when you chasten your child as a parent, you're trying to teach them a lesson. Don't do that, you know. They go to stick their finger in the electric socket and you slap their hand. No, don't do that. I know in today's society that's considered child abuse. Well, which is better, to slap your child's hand before it sticks it in the electric socket, or let them stick their finger in the socket and get electrocuted? Well, but God sometimes chastens us, tries to teach us a lesson. Sometimes we learn, and sometimes we're hard-headed. He goes on, therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the hills, valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. Boy, he's telling them that's got to be a dream land right there. Everything that they think they need is there. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. This is what you should do. Bless the Lord for what he has given you. But sometimes, are we really thankful for what God has given us? Oh, well, just another day, you know. Whatever. But then he goes on to say here, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and in his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which has brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Don't forget God that has brought you out of the house of bondage. You say, well, I've not been in any house of bondage. Here in America, we were born in the land of the free and all that stuff. I'm not in bondage. I'm sorry to tell you, but you were born in bondage. The Word of God tells us that every last one of us was born in sin. And we were born into the bondage of sin. But God has made a way to deliver us from that bondage of sin and set us free and bless us. And maybe we don't necessarily have everything that the world has here on planet Earth, but he's storing up a treasure for us that is beyond our imagination. And what we can really conceive as to what he has laid up for us and that home that he has prepared for us. He goes on to read, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein there were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. And that's the way we are sometimes. I got this. Look what I have got. The majority of things that we have are not because of what we have gotten. Yes, some of us go out. Some people go out and work hard. They earn a paycheck. They buy whatever they need, and maybe they're able to acquire some things. But it's because of the blessing of God you were able to do this. God gave you that job that you could do that. And God has blessed you to do it. But so many times we tend to think, it's what I have done. I have done this. I have done that. Look at me, what I have done. But you haven't really done it. It's what God has blessed you with. It's what God has blessed you with. He goes on. Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that hath given thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. What will happen if we forget God? Well, for the immediate thing, nothing might happen. You might go on just like it was. You might even prosper a little bit more. But there will come the day, if you forget God, that you will perish. Simple as that. You will perish. You see, what do you mean you will perish? I'll tell you, spending eternity in hell is worse than anything we could think of as far as it comes to perishing. And that's what will happen if we forget God. As I mentioned last week, there are a lot of people who don't want to talk about hell anymore because they don't even believe in it. But the Bible tells us it's there. It's a literal burning hell, and it burns for eternity. It lasts forever. And there is no escape once you get there. There is no way out. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall you perish because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. He goes on to call to remembrance how they forgot God, as I mentioned earlier, when he was on Mount Sinai and the golden calf, and how they provoked God to some of the things that have taken place here. And Deuteronomy 9:7, he goes on and writes, remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you come into this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. And as you read the story of the children of Israel in the 40 years in the wilderness, how many times did they rebel against God? How many times did they say, no, we don't want to do that? How many times, you know, they could have gotten in a lot earlier. They didn't have to spend 40 years in the wilderness. But they did not believe the God who delivered them out of Egypt, the strongest power on planet Earth at that time. He delivered them from that place, and they didn't believe that he could deliver them from a few giants that lived in the land on the other side of Jordan. Oh, man, there's giants over there that's bigger than you. Your problem's not too big for God. And I know sometimes it's easy if we've got a problem staring us in the face and it looks big, that it's hard to say, I can't do this. This can't be done. But God had said, this is the land I have given to you. If you will just go in, I will fight your battles for you. No, it can't be done. Guess what? They never made it to the promised land. It was their children that did, because they didn't believe what God could do. This past Friday was September the 11th, and the vast majority of Americans who were born prior to the end of the 20th century remember that date in 2001 and what they were doing. Almost everyone here in this building today remembers that date. You probably remember where you were at and what you were doing at that time. It's very vivid in my mind what I was doing, where I was at. And when I first heard the events that were going on, I immediately began to search for more information, trying to find out what was actually taking place. The same is true for those who were born prior to the 1940s, when Pearl Harbor was attacked on December the 7th, 1941. And President Delano Roosevelt issued a statement, "This is the day that will live in infamy." People remember who were alive back then. Remember what happened. They remember where they were at. Even though now they're many years old, they can still remember that event and what happened that day. Now, our nation, the United States of America, was founded on biblical principles. And most of our founders came here seeking relief from religious persecution, seeking a place where they could worship God to the dictates of their own heart. And yet in recent years, we as a people, we as a country have been forgetting the blessings that God has bestowed upon us as a people and as a nation. God has blessed America. There's a song that we used to sing. You don't hear it very often anymore. God bless America, land that I love. People would sing it. They would get tears in their eyes. God bless America. Today, people get offended if you say, God bless America. Why? Quite honestly, because they don't want God's blessing on America. It's simple as that. They do not want God's blessing on America. We started out by removing prayer to the God of the Bible from our schools. You can't pray in school anymore. And some of you here remember that when you went to school, the first event of the day was you had the Pledge of Allegiance, which we don't have in a lot of schools anymore, to the flag of the United States of America, to the republic for which it stands, one nation. When I started doing the pledge, one nation under God wasn't part of it. Then it was changed to one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. A lot of schools won't do that anymore. Just don't do that. We opened with prayer. I remember school. When I first started, first, second, third grade, we opened the day in prayer. Maybe some of our religious beliefs were a little bit different. We went maybe to different denominational churches or whatever, but we still served Jehovah God, and we opened the day in prayer to Him. But one person comes along, and suddenly, you can't do this anymore. Prayer is gone. And look what's happened in the schools. They have become a hotbed of everything that can possibly go wrong. We didn't have the violence in schools. We didn't have the drugs in schools. We didn't have all the things in school that they have today. Because God has been removed from schools. And I know there's a thing that goes around, you think they've removed prayer from school, give them a test. Some kids still pray in school, and some schools, the students manage to do it. But as a whole, it's forbidden to be done. Do not pray in school. Some people want to see prayer restored in school, and I've told people for the last several years, I don't want to see that now, because I'm afraid the prayer they would have to pray, and it's been made apparent right here in our own county, that the prayer that might be prayed might not be to the God of the Bible, but to a false god. Events that happened here just in the last little over a week, where students were told to write that Allah is the only God, Muhammad and his prophet, the pillars of Islam. But yet if we told them to write, Jesus Christ is the Messiah, there would be such an uproar that who knows what all would have happened. You can't do that! But yet you can declare any other God. I don't want my grandchildren praying to another God in school. We continued on down that road by removing and forgetting about God's laws and God's commandments. Oh, the Ten Commandments, oh, those were made to be broken, you know. And the vast majority of people out there have broken every one of the Ten Commandments, with maybe the exception of murder, and a whole lot of people have done that too. We forgot God. I'm not worried about God. As one person recently wrote, that sky daddy, I don't believe in him. You can believe in that sky daddy if you want to. I don't believe in him. Every day, those commandments, the Ten Commandments, are broken by literally millions of people. In my message of May the 30th, 2010, I stated homosexuality seeks to become a protected lifestyle. Not only has it become a protective lifestyle, homosexual marriage has been decreed legal by the Supreme Court of the United States of America, even though they do not have law to back that up. They've determined it's legal without law. We're told that as Christians we have First Amendment protection, and that ruling would not affect us. How many Christians have been persecuted in the last year because of that very thing? Yet, if they walk into, for instance, we had the Christian bakers who were persecuted for not baking a cake for a lesbian couple that were going to get married. If they'd have walked into a Muslim bakery, the Muslim would have refused them, and nothing would have been done. In fact, I doubt they even tried it. A clerk, county clerk, refuses to issue a marriage license. She's put in jail when it did not violate the law of that state. But if it had been a different type of situation, nothing would have been done. Because in the news, it has been shown that numerous people have decided they will not do thus and so. One lesbian judge has determined she will not marry straight people. She will not perform weddings for them, only gay weddings. She will not be prosecuted for being discriminatory. As a church, if we decide that we would not do a gay wedding, it would cause an uproar. That's why this church doesn't do weddings anymore. Simple as that. Everything of God's law, society as a whole, is starting to break. God of the Bible is out, the moon god is in. You know who that is? That's Allah. And other things that have taken place here in our own nation, our own country. There is militant resistance to Christians. You're a true believer in Jesus Christ? Nah. You're a fool? You're an idiot? You're a heretic? In the last 2 weeks, I've been called a fool. I've been called several other names. I was called a heretic. because I don't believe in Allah. I was told the Muslims were coming to get me. One person suggested I reply back, are they waiting for my 45? But that would have to have been a lie, so if I put that in there. But, you know, if you're standing for God, that's what you're facing these days. Because we as a nation, as a people, are forgetting the God of the Bible. Who, and I don't care who you are and where you are, is the only true God. He is God. There is none other before Him. You can make up your gods of whatever, and you can worship the sun, the moon, the stars, or whatever, and all of this stuff, but that still does not make them God. There is but one supreme God, and that is the God of the Bible. And when we as a people and a nation forget, the things that God has spoken about in His Word will transpire. And we're starting to see it start to happen. I could go into a lot of other things about predictions that people have made about some events that could take place right here in America. We see disasters and stuff taking place in other parts of the world. Are things going to get better? There's some people like to tell you things are going to get better. I don't believe so. Not until Jesus comes. But you know what? For us as Christians, there's a day coming. There's a day coming. And all we've got to be is true and faithful until the end. Remain true to God. Be faithful to God. He's on our side, and we win. We win. And I know that there's somebody out there that's going to say, oh, you deluded person. You know, you think these things. Well, they can think what they want, but I win. Because God is on my side. If God is on your side, you win. Amen. One of the items I had in my message from 5 years ago, I typed it back out, and it says here, on October 21st, 2004, about 7 months before his death, Pope John Paul II made this statement, in a troubled and divided world marked by violence and conflicts, there are those who ask themselves if it is still possible to talk of hope, said the Pope. But precisely in this moment, it is necessary to courageously present the true and complete hope of man, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. And sad to say, I'm not sure the current Pope would make that statement. Our only hope is Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is our salvation. And I want to take a moment for those that are listening over the internet. And I want to remind you, as I said, that your hope is Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, now's the time. Now is the time. Because you don't have a guarantee that you will have this opportunity again. There is no guarantee it will last beyond the moment that you hear it and the world that we're living in today. Take that hope. Grasp hold of it. Cry out to Jesus Christ and ask Him to come into your heart and to forgive you of your sin. Cover you by His blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. If you do that with all sincerity of heart, He will come into your life. He will make you a new creation. And He will give you hope. Hope beyond anything you can possibly imagine. And He has a plan and a purpose for you. Ask him to come into your heart today. And Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the hope that we have through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And I pray, Father, today, as those that hear this word, this message, those that don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior will reach out, call upon him, and invite him into their heart and life. Father, I ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's House. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.